Romans chapter number 1 in your Bible, please. It's great, of course, to have everyone here. We had the showers of blessing right before Sunday school, and everyone got watered on their way in. Looks like it was sunny here at the beginning of the service. I'm glad for that, man. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter number 1. How many of you are glad to be in church this morning?
Amen.
I'm grateful for that. I appreciate you being here. Look, if you will, here toward the middle of the chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, we're going to read these two verses, 16 and 17. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This morning, I've given the title to our message, The Priorities of the Gospel. Priorities of the Gospel. I want us to see this morning what are the priorities that we read about in Scripture concerning the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll listen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the time that we're here together. Lord, I thank you for the guests that we have. I pray that they would be blessed because of their being in church today. Lord, I thank you so much for those that made it out here, Lord, and you parted the clouds, Lord, for our morning service. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to remain diligent about what we should be doing for you. And Lord, being in church is one of those things that you've given us instruction to do. Lord, thank you for those that are convinced of that. Dear God, I pray that you just meet with us here this morning. Use the words that I have to speak. Please, Lord, I pray that they would be graced with your power. Lord, if they are my power only, they will rise no higher than the floor. But dear God, if they are your words, dear God, then they will rise all the way to the heights of heaven. I pray that we would realize, Lord, what you mean to us, what you have for us, and that we would see the priorities that you have set forth. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The song speaks about our ability to go to the Lord in prayer. We have all of our young people dismissed right now, 12 years old and down. I'll have you dismissed to junior church right now. And I want the rest of us, let's take our Bibles, go back there again, open them if you would, again to Romans chapter number 1. These two verses that speak about the fact that it's written, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I want to speak about the gospel of Christ here this morning, the priorities that we have that are given to us in the gospel. Now, the gospel is defined for us over in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me read some verses to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verses number 1 through 4, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Take me down just a little bit if you would there. "Which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, as I look out across our auditorium this morning, I look at faces that, as even our guests, as you're here, you're singing the songs that we sing, you're familiar with them, and I would make the assumption that the vast majority, if not all, are truly born again. Now, I don't want to make an assumption that is ill-advised or wrongly placed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, hey, listen to me. If you've ever had anyone ask you the question, "If you died right now, would you go to heaven?" and you have given to them the answer, "I'm not sure," then you're not saved. There is no other way to put it. If you have ever had anyone ask you, "Are you saved?" and you've looked at them and said, I don't know," then you're not saved. Oh, the gospel was given to us so that we could know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it might be a young person here this morning that would have to say, "I've never been born again." It might be an elderly person here this morning that would say, "I've never truly trusted Christ as my Savior." It might be someone in between that you say, "Well, I've lived a life. I've done the best I could. I've followed all the principles that the Bible set for. Surely there's one. God's going to open the pearly gates for me and I'll stride right in." I'll have to tell you, you're not saved, because that's not what the Bible tells us. Now, I'm going to go through this morning, but I want us to see more. This morning, the message is more, it's more than just how to get saved. Oh, I want you to know how to get saved. But there are some priorities of the gospel that I want us to see here. You see, the gospel is more than you or I put together. It's been said that the sum of all the parts are greater than the whole. One of those little cliches, one of those little statements. But you see, without the gospel, first of all, there would be no parts to add. If there were no gospel, we would not have born-again believers. If there were not the gospel, we would have people scratching their heads saying, I hope I've done enough. I've tried my hardest. But because we have the gospel, we know then how to be saved. The Bible tells us clearly how we can be born again. And so since there are those of us who are saved, it can be said that the sum of the parts is greater than the whole. You see, there's a subtle teaching, false teaching, that tells us that we can be evangelical without being evangelistic. We're part of a church that would be considered an evangelical church. We give the gospel. We give it clearly. We pray that people would receive the gospel. The Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and they would be converted, that they would be born again. That's our prayer. Our church, we are an evangelical church. We're an independent, fundamental, old-fashioned Baptist preaching church too. Amen? But we're an evangelical church. But you see, there is this understanding, this subtle teaching, that you can be part of an evangelical church, but you yourself not be evangelistic. It has us under. It gives us the false understanding, the false sense of assurance that I can just go to church rather than being part of the church. You see, I would ask this morning, don't just go to church. Be the church. Be the church that God has called us to be. I read in this illustration many years back, a young graduate reported to the law office for training as an apprentice. The senior lawyer who had hired him quickly gave him the wherewithal of the office routine. Then the young lawyer, sat at his desk and he carried on this conversation with himself. He asked himself, he said, so what are you going to do when you finish your apprenticeship? He answered himself, I'll hang my shingle out and practice law, of course. But then he asked himself, then what? Well, I'll make a lot of money. He asked himself again, then what? He answered himself, I'll become rich and I'll retire. He asked himself again, then what? And he said, well, then I'll die. And he asked himself this question one more time, then what? And it is said with his whole body trembling, Charles Finney rushed out of the office, ran to a park several hundred yards away, and remained there in prayer, begging and vowing God not to return to his office nor to his room until he had settled what will he do for his life's work. He saw himself as he was, selfish, ambitious, and sinful. He gave himself to the Lord to be used as God saw fit. Leaving the park, Charles Finney stepped forth in faith in God to a life that was being used by God, rarely paralleled within the last two centuries. A man that simply asked himself, then what? You see, I would hope that you would ask yourself, what am I going to do next? What's my next step in life? What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to graduate from college and get a job. Maybe you say, well, I've already got a job. I'm looking for another one. Maybe you say, I've already got the best job in the world that I could possibly have. I just want to be the best employee. Or maybe you're the employer. I want to do things right. Then what? Well, I want to retire one day and have at least something in the bank that I can still buy groceries with and perhaps go and see my children every now and then. Good. Then what? What is your life's sum total? What is your life's sum total? Well, I went to college. I got a job. I made money. I provided for my family. I put a roof over their head. Put food in their mouths. I clothed them on their back. And I've lived a good life. Born again, I went to church. Said amen when I should say amen. Amen. Well, let's try that. Gave in the offering plate when I gave was supposed to give in the offering plate. Then what? Well, then I'll die. Then what? Well, I hope that you can say, I know I'm going to heaven. But you see, I believe there's more to the Christian life than just saying, God save me from hell so that I can sit. I believe there's more that God wants from us than that. I want to see the priorities of the gospel here this morning. You look at verse number 16, where it says, I am not ashamed. I want us to see, first of all, the preacher of the gospel. It says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. You see, I am the preacher. You are the preacher. There's more to pastoring. Or let me say it like this. Preaching the gospel is not just for pastors.
Amen.
I am grateful that God allows me to be a pastor of Coastal Light Baptist Church. I thank God for that. But if I weren't the pastor of this church, it is still required of me that I be a preacher of the gospel. And I'll say this, it matters not your gender. Now, biblically, a lady is not supposed to be the bishop, the pastor, the overseer, the under-shepherd of a church. But to preach the gospel, that's for every one of us. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, I should be part of this. In Romans 10, go over there. You're in Romans chapter number 1. Hold your hand there. We'll be back. Go over to Romans chapter number 10 real quickly. Look at verses 10 and 11. In verse number 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture said, whosoever shall believe on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if we couple that, I didn't read verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the end of the Romans road, unless you go over to verse number 13. If you've ever gone through the Romans road with someone, you'll end at Romans 10:9 and verse number 13. But when we encompass all of the surrounding verses, we know that we want to lead someone to the Lord. We know that we want to see them come to Christ. We know that they have a need. They have a need that they're not aware of yet. They have a need that they have a hole that needs to be filled, but they believe they're filling the hole already. But when we go on in verse number 14, how then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? It's a very good question. They need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. How are they going to call upon Him when they don't believe in Him? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? Another very appropriate question. If they have never heard of Jesus Christ, how are they going to call upon Him? How are they going to believe in Him? And it goes on. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, I'm grateful that I get to be called pastor, preacher. I'm thankful for that. Please don't call me Reverend. I have people call me Reverend, and I've said so many times, there is nothing about me to revere. Reverend and holy is His name.
Amen.
That's Bible.
Amen.
Now, I don't get upset. I go to the bank, and one of the men in the bank that I'm working with all the time, he always, Reverend Sears, you know, he's very, very courteous, very polite, and I don't, you know, become indignant. Don't call me Reverend. You know, but I don't enjoy being called Reverend. Pastor, preacher, that's great. Absolutely. Knucklehead, good enough. That's for my brother. No. Oh, but how shall they hear without a preacher? And in verse number 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, I love that. We oftentimes will use that during a missions conference or around that time. Or maybe a missionary will say, oh, would you partner with me and my family that we might be sent to the foreign field? And I'm all in favor of that. But listen, it's not just missionaries who are sent. It's not just pastors who are supposed to be sent. As it is written, how beautiful. Oh, you with ugly feet. You can turn that around in a moment. You become a soul winner. Because the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, that we would realize the preacher of the gospel is not just the one that has the privilege of standing behind the pulpit. The preacher of the gospel is you. The preacher of the gospel is me. We see, we still have work to do. It will never be upon the shoulders of just one person. It's going to be a joint effort. The sum of the parts is greater than the whole. When everyone becomes involved, and when everyone begins to realize, I too am a preacher of the gospel, or at least I should be. Oh, every member of Coastal Light Baptist Church, I would ask you, would you consider being willing to say, I want to, maybe you'd start with saying, I'll take some tracts from the tract rack, and as I go out throughout my day, I'll give them to people that I speak with. I'm grateful for that. Listen, I understand, I know that the only time of soul winning isn't 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. I know that. In fact, if that's the only time that we do soul winning, shame on all of us. But we should be willing to give the gospel to anyone at a moment's notice. But I will also say this. If we as a church don't establish a set time where we purposefully go out into the community, then more than likely, our community isn't going to be reached. Because you don't interact with our community on a daily basis. How will this community be reached? How will West Ashley be reached? They won't all be reached at Walmart. They won't all be reached at the gas station. They won't all be reached at the grocery store. They won't all be reached at your place of business. They won't all be reached because a serviceman came to your house. They won't all be reached because you went to the mechanic. They'll be reached as we decide on purpose. The priority of the gospel is that I am a preacher of the gospel. And I'll choose on purpose to make an effort to be at a place where I can go out and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. See, that's the preacher of the gospel. Are you a preacher of the gospel? Go back, if you would, there to chapter number 1. As it begins, therefore I, in verse number 16, for I am not ashamed. I am the preacher of the gospel. You are the preacher of the gospel. But then it says, the gospel of Christ. We see, secondly, the person of the gospel. The person of the gospel is Jesus Christ. In fact, just flip a page. Maybe you don't have to. Look at verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 1. Here it begins, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God. Now we go to verse number 16, and it's the gospel of Christ. Well, again, I can't separate the two of them. I can't separate God and Jesus Christ and then pull off the Holy Spirit. They are not three. They're not three entities. They are three manifestations of the very same God. So whether it's the gospel of Christ, whether it's the gospel of God, it's the same person of the gospel. Just as the begotten of the Son is the person of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's the person of John 3:16. The person of the gospel is the same, Jesus Christ. It is Christ who died for our sins, not Buddha. It is Christ who was buried that day, not Allah. It is Christ who rose from the dead, not the Pope, not any preacher, not any missionary, not any evangelist. It was Jesus Christ that was crucified, that was buried, and that rose again from the dead. The gospel, the person of the gospel, is Jesus Christ. You think about this. For 40 years, a man named Socrates wrote down his sayings. For 50 years, a man named Plato wrote down his writings. Aristotle, for 40 years, was influential. Jesus Christ, 3.5 years. Yet the influence of Christ's ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined years of teaching from all of the greatest philosophers. Jesus painted no pictures. Yet some of the finest artists, such as Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci, received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry. But Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music. But yet Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn, and many more reached their highest perfection of melody in the music that they composed for His praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. The person of the gospel is Jesus Christ. No wonder I hate it, and I pray that you do, when someone takes the Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain. I remember years ago a preacher said, "How would you like it if I took your mom's name in vain, like you take my Savior's name in vain? Would you enjoy that?" But yet He is my Heavenly Father. He is my Savior. Oh, don't take God's name in vain. He is the person of the gospel. We've seen the preacher of the gospel. That's you and me. The person of the gospel is Jesus Christ. We go on in verse number 16 there. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Now we see the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Oh, the gospel holds more power than any arsenal could afford. It is said that the 19th century English poet Alfred Lord Tennyson was questioned about what Christ meant in his life. This was his reply: "What the sun is to the flower, Jesus Christ is to my soul."
Amen.
What a great answer. Oh, the life-bringing nutrition of the warmth of the sun that causes every part of that flower to continue to thrive. That's what Christ should do for us. We should have no greater power in our lives than the power of the gospel of Christ. There should be nothing which motivates us further than the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that pushes us further than the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's God's power that produces the new birth. In 1 Peter 1, verse number 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." It is God's power that gives salvation. Romans 1, 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." You see, it's God's power that gives salvation. It's God's power that imparts grace in your life. Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." It's God's power that brings grace. It's God's power that generates faith. Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It is God's power that sets you free. John 8, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." It is God's power that nourishes your spiritual life. 1 Peter 2, 22, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Oh, it's His power that nourishes our spiritual life. It's God's power that cleanses the very church that we have. Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." I'm thankful that He cleanses the church. It's God's power that searches our lives. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It is God's power that brings peace. Romans 10, 15, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." It is God's power that gives protection. Ephesians 6, verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And it is God's power that gives blessing. Romans 15, 29, "For I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ."
Amen.
Oh, the power of God's Word gives us so much in our life. We can see it over and over and over. And if you'll let it, if you'll let it, it will nourish you. It will bless you. It will fulfill you. It will propel you. It will do all of these things that we've spoken of in the verses that we read. The power of the gospel. Oh, there's more to just being... There's more to the gospel than just being saved.
Amen.
Oh, it begins there. And without being saved, the gospel is of no effect to us. The gospel will do us no good if we're not saved. The greatest message that could ever be given that would perfectly and fully explain what it means to be saved will do no one any good if they don't call upon the name of Jesus Christ. But now that you're saved, oh, the power of the gospel is very, very real in our lives. There is no power like the power of God. Go back there, if you will, again, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Watch this two-letter word, T-O-2. To everyone that believeth. The purpose of the gospel is found in that two-letter word. The purpose of the gospel. The gospel is to get to everyone. That's the purpose. The purpose of the gospel is to give new life to everyone. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, I'm grateful for that. I thank God that He tacked that on at the end. I'm thankful that it's not just for the Jews. I'm thankful that it's not just the children of Israel. And yes, I know that the majority of them missed it. And still to this very day, the majority of them reject it. But I am grateful that I got to be part of it. I am grateful that even though not born into the line of the children of Israel, I can be grafted into that tree. I am so grateful that God would allow me, the dog, to eat from the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. The purpose of the gospel is to be given to everyone. It does no good if you hold it to yourself. Oh, it saved you. But then what? But I'm going to heaven, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Then what? Well, then what? I'm gonna live in heaven forever. Yes, but you see, there is a time there where we're going to stand before God. The great white throne judgment will be for us. And I'm going to have to give account for the reason, for the motive. Oh, my sin was forgiven. We spoke about it in Sunday school, about finally realizing the full pardon that will be given to us in heaven one day. Now what a blessing that will be to realize I am fully pardoned. But then we're going to have to look at the face of our Savior. What was the sum total of your life? Well, I made a lot of money. So, the love of money is the sum total of your life? Because that's the root of all evil. But I was a good father. But understand, as your heavenly Father, I wanted more children. I wanted more people to be told. I wanted more people to be persuaded. Oh, that we would realize that there's a purpose for the gospel. Ecclesiastes, let me read some verses to you. Chapter number 3, several verses. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, time to break down, a time to build up. I'm not going to read all these. You've read them before. In verse number 17 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time... I'm sorry. Yeah, for there is a time, for there is... Let me read it again. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I apologize, I messed that up. There is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Oh, there is a purpose. The purpose of the gospel is to give new life. That's the purpose. Now I will ask you again, what about you, dear friend? Do you have that new life? Do you have that second birth? I explained yesterday to a man. He gave Brother Elton and I just enough time that we could go through the gospel quickly with him. And I explained to him about the second death, the second birth. And as I have done so many times with you, I said, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus was so confused. For all of the 4,000 years preceding that, no man had ever used those two words together, born and again. It was confusing to him. How can I be born a second time, enter my mother's womb a second time? But Christ, of course, was speaking about spiritual, which leads us to the understanding that there is a second death. In Genesis, when God said, the very day that you eat of that tree, in that day thou shalt surely die. But yet they both ate of the tree and neither one of them dropped over dead. They died spiritually. Oh, that we would see that new life. You see, the purpose of the gospel is for new life. It might be that you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never truly been born again. Do you have that new life? We also see there in verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now watch, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We see here the people of the gospel. And what I'm grateful for, as I said before, that not only to the Jew, but also to you and me, there is no one that was left out. There is no one that was ostracized. There is no one that said, I'm sorry, but you do not fit the qualification. I did not die for you. Oh, Jesus Christ died for everyone. The people of the gospel is every man, woman, and child. Every person that would ever draw a breath. Every person that would get to the point in their life and they would be old enough and of the understanding enough that I'm a sinner before God and I'm destined for hell if I don't trust Christ as my Savior. The the people of the gospel, it's all of us. It's you and it's me. In Hebrews chapter number 7, it says in verse 22, but so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Speaking about the Old and the New Testament, the covenant that God made with man. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, he's talking about the high priest. They weren't suffered to continue by reason of death. Your high priest, he eventually grew old and he died. And you had to have another high priest. And that high priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies and he would offer the sacrifice. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, but this man, he continueth ever and hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Who is the people of the gospel? Well, it's you and it's me and it's my neighbor. And it's your neighbor. And it's my co-worker and it's your co-worker. And it's those that won't come to church unless they're invited. And it's those that won't come to church even if they are invited. Oh, the people of the gospel is everyone that lives in our city, everyone that lives in our state, everyone that lives in our country, everyone that lives in our world. That's the people of the gospel. You can say, boy, I praise the Lord, I was born in the United States of America. I got to hear the gospel as a boy, a small child. I got to be raised in a church that talked about Jesus. That's not the case for everyone, but yet the case for everyone to be the people. That is everyone. Joshny gave the testimony of what we take for granted. We take it for granted that we can come to an old-fashioned church like this. Right now, I don't know if you know many missionaries, and we support some missionaries to the Philippines, but right now, in the Philippines, and there have been for several years, an explosion of excitement about being born again. And that Bible. But we take it for granted in our country. It becomes, unfortunately, it becomes ho-hum to us, humdrum. I've heard it all before. Oh, I'm grateful that I am part of the people of the gospel, but I'm grateful that there are those that Christ tells me that I should go to. Amen. The pattern of the gospel is found in verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You see, people follow what they know. People will follow what they see. People will follow that. There's a great reason why Paul would give his personal testimony when trying to persuade men to trust Christ as their Savior. There's a great reason. Because people will follow what they see. so again, the question that I ask is, where are you leading? The pattern of the gospel is from faith to faith. Those who have received Christ as your Savior, you learned from someone. Someone was your example. Someone was your pattern. Now it's your responsibility to be the pattern for someone else, for another new life. It's your responsibility. You see, maybe even to the point that you didn't get the opportunity, have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. But now you have the opportunity to live before them the gospel. Now you have the opportunity to live before them the Bible, that they can see, well, it means something to these people. It means something to this crowd. It means something. They believe that Bible. Oh, that's the pattern. The pattern of the gospel. The last thing we'll see is the very last few words of verse number 17. The just shall live by faith. That's the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. There is no salvation outside of faith. Galatians 3:11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Think about this. For the individual that says, "Well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven." And when you quiz them and say, "Well, why do you believe you would?" And they begin saying, "Well, because I've just always felt like I've tried my best. And I'm a good..." All the excuses. We could give them infinitum. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, for the person that says, "Well, I am hoping to please God by my life," but yet they have never put their faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God by our life without faith. Now that I'm saved, well, now I can please God through my faith. And that's what we should. Because as we find here, the proclamation of the gospel is that the just shall live by faith. Oh, would we be willing to proclaim the gospel? As I said at the beginning, the sum of the parts is greater than the whole. As a single entity, Coastal Light Baptist Church, as a single entity, we will never have the impact as all of us together doing what we're supposed to do. As a single entity, we'll not get the job done. Because they're not all going to come to us. So that's why God said, I've designed it that you would go out and that you would give the gospel. Oh, this morning, could I encourage you to take that step? I've said before, you hand a tract to someone, 99% of the time, they're going to say, "Thank you." They're not going to pull a gun on you. They're not going to get upset and start hitting you. They may reject it. They may scowl. But that's far overshadowed by all the people that say, "Thank you," and take it with a smile, and they look at it. Man, praise the Lord, you've done the first step. And that's a great step.
Amen.
Would to God that we had more that would be giving invitations everywhere that we go. Me included. Me included. Oh, that we would take that step. And then we'd go further. We'd say, "Well, do you go to church anywhere?" "Well, yeah, I go to such and such church." "Oh, what's the name of it?" "Honey, where do we go to church?" I always laugh about that. "What's his name?" Or those that are knocking the door. "I've been to your church before." "Oh yeah, I've been." I'm looking and going, "I would probably remember you." Oh, but see, you take that next step. "Oh, you go to church. Let me ask you this. If you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Any idea? If we died right now, where would you spend eternity?" "I think I'd go to heaven." Why do you think that? What would you tell God if He asked you?" See, these are very simple questions. It just takes the determination that I'm going to ask them. Now, you may get stumped. I've been there. Man, I've been stumped. People ask me a question. I'm trying to give them the gospel. They ask me a question. I let them go, "Yeah, I don't know." I can't answer that one. Don't know if Adam had a belly button or not. I've never been asked that one. Never been asked that one, but oh, they'll ask some strange questions sometimes. Sometimes you'll meet someone that they'll know their Bible. I've met individuals, boy, they know their Bible. They start rattling off Old Testament characters and this and that. And I'm like, oh, boy, obviously you've been well-versed in your Bible. But let me ask you this question again. If you died right now, all I do is I just try to bring it back to the fact that we've got a decision before us. It's actually a very simple thing. If we'll just simply go back to the beginning, I am not ashamed. If we would just get over our shame, giving the gospel would be far, far easier. Well, let's work on that. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You, Lord, for the gospel. I thank You for what Jesus Christ did for us. And Lord, this morning I pray that if there is one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that today they would make certain of that. Lord, they would get that settled in their heart. Lord, I pray, though, that You would help each of us to make the determination to not be ashamed. Lord, I'll never be like Paul. I will never have the courage that he had in the face of all that he went through. Lord, I could only pray that I would have that kind of courage. But Lord, I pray that You would help me to move to a position of not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that for everyone here this morning as well, that we would move to a position of saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would see that there would be those who would listen. And Lord, even as You have taught us in Scripture, not everyone is going to listen. But Lord, there are going to be those that will. I pray that we would be willing to find them. This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you a quick question about your salvation. I could not preach a message like this without asking you about your salvation. This morning, if you say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I remember the day that I got saved. Oh, I could take you right to that very spot. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all across the auditorium? I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I remember. Boy, thank the Lord. Oh, I'm grateful for that. You can put your hands down. I couldn't see every possible hand, but maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you did, but you shouldn't have. I would love for you to take the opportunity to come to Christ this morning. I would love for, if you would let someone take you, we've got some rooms off to the side here that will take you, and someone will sit down with you with a Bible and show you how you can trust Christ as your Savior. But this morning, maybe you don't know how to answer this question. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if I did, and I asked, how many of you are ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I wonder how many of us would have to raise our hand at least partially, because we realize that there are times that the Holy Spirit prompts us to speak to someone, but we don't because we're fearful of what they might say. Oh, let's not be ashamed. Let's ask God for the strength to move forward to a position of unashamedness. Lord, You've worked in our midst. I pray, Lord, You'd work in the invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.